Luke 18, verse 1. Jesus spake a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That was the message. That was the bottom line. Of all the things that he said, of all the stories he used, the point was this: pray and don't faint. Pray. The term faint there is, if we would actually translate it and go back to the original, what it meant, what we could really relate to it more in our conversation would be to cave in. To cave in. That's what it means, to cave in. We think of faint as, you know, falling out, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about caving in. And I think that we do a lot of times cave in our prayers. We give up. We pray, and then we say, well, I might as well quit praying. I'm not going to get the answer I was looking for. But don't cave in. Jesus said, pray. Don't cave in. Don't give up. And I think we're somewhat conditioned to give up. We're conditioned to accept. We're conditioned to just give in. To just learn to compromise and just be resolved to just live with it. But Jesus' message is, don't cave in. Jesus' message is, if you want it, pray for it. If it's important to you, pray about it. Whether it's your sister, or your brother-in-law, or your grandson, or your friend in the church, or your husband, whatever. Pray. And don't cave in. And don't just give a half-hearted prayer. Don't just mention it and move on, but really mean it. Really pray about it. Really think about it. Really search for a solution. Not worry, but pray. You know, sometimes when we're thinking on something, we say, well, I just worry about it. No, you're not. You're trying to solve the problem. And when you're trying to solve a problem, that's not called worry. That's called figuring, right? Or as Brother Ronnie says, ciphering. Right? Going to have to cipher on that a little bit. And so he said, don't quit praying. Don't cave in. Always pray. And when you look at the word pray there, what he's really indicating is hope. Isn't that one of the three things? The three factors that we say that I, for a long time, have preached that you must have in order to thrive. If you take away one, you're just not going to thrive. You might survive, but who just wants to survive? I want to thrive. And I want to, you know, when we go to church, and I saw a video today, and he was talking about how to build your Wednesday night service, and I thought, man, you know, it's bad when we're trying to figure out how to build our Wednesday night service, and they come tonight, and half the people are gone. But you know, the church is doing great, and we normally have a good Wednesday night crowd. And there are times when, you know, of course, vacations and sickness and all that kind of stuff going on right now. But how do you build it? You know how I built it as a youth minister? Preach the Bible. Teach the Bible. I did the same thing when I was 18 years old that I'm doing now. When I was trying to reach 12-year-olds and 15-year-olds as now. To try to help us, because the coping skills don't come from from sociology or psychology. It comes from the Bible. If you wanted the other stuff, you'd go to a psychiatrist. But you come here because you want the Bible. That's what you expect when you come here. And so that's what we need to do, is preach the Bible. People talk about music, and one of the biggest complaints that young people have is not the beat, not, you know, the lights and the fog and all that kind of stuff that you find a lot of times in modern day churches, but just that when people sing, they don't have any enthusiasm. And I was standing up here leading the singing, and I thought, well, who is it that's got to have the enthusiasm? And I realized that when the kids are sitting out there, they're not looking at everybody around them. They're looking up here. You see, the song leader's got to have enthusiasm. The person who's leading has got to have the smile. You know, y'all don't have to smile when you sing, because nobody can see you but me. But when we're, the enthusiasm and the joy and the hope, and so that's what it is that people are looking for, and that's what disappoints people when they go to church and they don't find it. It's not about having some special method. It's about being enthusiastic about what you're preaching. And I read a quip by an old preacher, like from the 1700s or something like that. And he was commenting on, you know, he said, well, You don't fall asleep when you're out doing other activities. Why would you fall asleep in church? Well, look, I don't put sleeping in church on you. I put sleeping in church on me. If I can't keep you awake, that's my fault. Not now. Some people stay up all night and, you know, they run themselves ragged and they come to church and they sleep. But if people fell asleep when Paul was preaching, I don't take exception to it myself, you know. I mean, it does happen. And I have done it, believe it or not. In fact, one time I almost fell asleep while I was preaching. I figured it was time to quit when I got there. Verse 2, and y'all think I'm kidding. I'm telling the truth. So I don't take Benadryl on Sundays. Verse 2. So Jesus, the point is this, to pray and don't cave in. Don't quit. Don't faint. And now in verse 2 he says, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. So here, Jesus tells us about a compassionless judge. He doesn't care. How many of you know somebody like that? He doesn't regard God. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't regard man. He does not care. Verse 3, and there was a widow in that city. The indication here, by saying that she was a widow, is to give us the idea that she's defenseless. To tell us that she's got no one standing for her. She doesn't have a husband who can stand for her in the court. And remember, in their tradition, in those days, she had no voice in court. In fact, even when it came to a matter of divorce, she had no voice. She couldn't divorce her husband. He had to divorce her. Period. That's it. She could not divorce him. She had no legal standing. Not that we encourage that, but the point being, she had no voice. And so there was a widow in that city, and she came to the judge saying, avenge me, mine adversary. So she's asking for help, and he would not for a while. Why? Because he didn't care. She has no voice. Why should I listen to her? Who cares about her needs? It doesn't matter to me. Yes, she's defenseless. But why does that? How does that impact my life? Or as my boss used to say, don't make your problem my problem. And so that's when she came to the judge. That's about what the judge said. Don't make your problem my problem. That's not my problem. And he would not. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. You see, at the end of the day, it comes back to how it impacts me. For this judge, how it impacts me. One thing that I learned a long time ago in business is that until you can describe something in a way that it impacts people, they don't care. And once you define it in such a way that it matters to them, whether it's by reward or by penalty, all of a sudden now it impacts them. Now they care. And that's how it was for this judge. He didn't care. He didn't have a big heart. He wasn't looking out for those who were helpless in the community. He was just looking out for himself. This is what it's going to do to me if I don't do something, and I don't want to be wearied by this woman. She's bothering me. She's a nuisance. She's annoying me. And so, why? Because he's compassionless. Verse 6, hear what the unjust judge saith. So we heard what he said. We discussed what he said. And Jesus says, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night to him, though he bear long with them, though it may take a while? Do you think that God quit? Do you think that God gave up? No. It may take a while. I remember praying, and I remember the way that God has set, I see the way that God sets things in order, and it doesn't always just communicate to us plainly that it's God's hand. But you think if you pray for something, God's got a lot of other people that he's got to adjust to get you what you want. To meet your need, he's got to adjust a lot of different lives and a lot of different situations. You're not the only one. God, when you say, God, I need this, God can't just say, there it is, because what you get affects others. I mean, just think about it in the sense of a government handout. We say, you know, we go to the government, we say, I need help, and they give us help. But you know what they had to do to get that help to us? They had to take it from a whole lot of other people. So there are a lot of lives affected. When we pray and ask God to do something in our lives, there's a lot of shifting and adjusting that has to be done. It takes a lot of time. Have you ever thought of that? We just think of ourselves praying, God, I need that, and God, you're supposed to give it to us. But it's not that simple. There's a lot more involved than just saying, okay, here you go. So though he bear long with them, shall not God avenge his own? Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Of all the things that we have prayed, and let me say this, another thing about our prayer. God will say yes when he can. But a lot of times we don't see what God sees. We can't see God's calendar. We can't see God's timing. And so we just have to trust him. In all the things we pray, we just need to trust him enough. But he said, don't quit. Don't faint. Don't cave in. Keep praying. But just trust God that he's going to do what's right. And that's called faith. And Jesus says, though God will answer, God will avenge, God will provide. And all that God does when he comes back is he's going to find faith. I mean, look at churches. Churches and people just don't have faith. The churches, a lot of churches are moving toward a more entertainment-driven service because they want to get people energized and electrified and not spiritual. But we're here for spiritual needs. If I want to be entertained, I'll go home and watch TV. And sometimes can't be entertained by that, can we? It's hard to find something, even on, I mean, with all the channels we got, nothing good to watch. Shall he find faith? Always pray and faint not. And then as he talks about praying, he says we need to have the right attitude in our prayer. We need to have the longevity in our faith. And this attitude of prayer, I like what it says. Look at verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So as Jesus is talking, it's as if he hones in. He focuses in. He looks at somebody, maybe it's a group of people. And he says, these are the ones. It was obvious about it. You ever try to preach? Anybody ever preach? And when you're preaching and you're looking around and the things you preach, you say, well, I got to be careful because what if I preach something that Brother Henry's offended by? I better look over here, Brother Ronnie. And Jesus honed in. He looked right at him. He said, let me tell you about some guys. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Two men. He eyeballed this group of the self-righteous, and he said there were two men. And I thought about these two men, and I wondered, are these two men that grew up in the same neighborhood? Did they go to the same school? Did they grow up on separate sides of town? Did one maybe not even get the opportunity of an education? Or maybe one went to a more common public school, while one was in a specialized synagogue school, a Jewish school? Because he became a Pharisee. I wondered about these two guys. Maybe they went to the same church. Isn't it incredible? We look at two people who had the same opportunities. I have all these friends that I've reconnected with from my high school days, and we all had the same opportunity. And yet some really made a great opportunity, a great life out of the opportunities they had, and others, you know, it's like they just never had any motivation. And others yet got in trouble. It's not about the opportunities we have. It really is not that we didn't have a chance. It's the choices we made. And so out of those choices we made, I wonder about these two men. Did they have the same opportunity? Obviously, they chose different occupations, different careers. I wonder if the one maybe never even went to church. We talk about a publican, a tax collector. It's that time of the year. Let's beat up on him a little bit. The tax collector says maybe he never went to church. Maybe the only reason he's there in this parable is because his life has been touched. Maybe he's never been in a church before, but now all of a sudden he needs God. And so he goes. We've got to be very careful when people come in those doors. We need to love everybody that comes through those doors. We need to love them, and we need to realize that a lot of people have never been in a church. But in that day, in that moment, as they come through those doors, they're here because they need God. And so we better show them our Lord. We better show them the Word. These two men. One was frequently held up in the sermons as being the bad guy. The Pharisee, maybe in his teaching, he'd talk bad about that publican. And he painted him in a certain way. The other shows up because he's in a spiritual crisis. I even wonder if the publican didn't criticize the Pharisee. Self-righteous. Maybe a tax dodger. Who knows what a tax collector thinks about a preacher. One shows up because it's his pattern to show up. The other shows up because he's got a spiritual need. It says the Pharisee, verse 11, stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners. You hear him praying out loud in church. Unjust. Adulterers. And you know, let's face it, if they knew each other, maybe he was telling some things about what he knew. Maybe he identified this man as being that guy. And so everything that he lays out, I really believe, and you say, well, it's a parable, don't go too deep into it. But a parable is just an earthly story. Doesn't mean it's made up. And he starts to call out all these bad things he could think of about that other guy. And I believe he prayed out loud. Or even as this publican, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Felt pretty good about that, didn't he? His chest out as he prayed. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven. He smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, one man bragged on his faithfulness, deserving God's best. God, I deserve it. I'm good. You know I'm good. Give me what I deserve. And the other one looks in his heart and sees who he really is. He says, I don't deserve anything. But he asked for mercy. Forgiveness. You know, as I read this and I study this and I go back to verse 1, the writer says, the message was, keep praying. The message is, we ought to pray. The message is, we shouldn't cave in. He talked about the attitude of prayer. And he talked about the promises of prayer. I looked at this, and you know, I'll admit to you that I'm still amazed to be a pastor every day. And I don't approach the church or the office as the Pharisee, but as the publican. And I'm grateful for the opportunity. But when any of us in this room comes in here with the attitude of the Pharisee, we might as well just not pray. Because we don't deserve God's mercy. We don't deserve God's goodness. But God's good to us. Amen. Jesus said, you think about that law, that judge, and that judge didn't care about anybody. But God cares about you. That judge only granted that widow's request because he didn't want to be bothered by her. And God loves our fellowship. He loves to have communication and communion with us. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's stand.